As you've probably guessed from the children's sermon, our topic for today is mercy. And I don't mind saying, as I did with the kids, it was one of those sermon topics where I said, yeah, mercy, that would be good to talk about. How do I talk about it? Where does it go? What does it look like? Where do I even necessarily find that in the Bible? What we do know. The God to us sort of mercy. And I wonder, in your own lives, are there stories where you know that mercy has abounded? Are there moments where you have been drawn to show mercy and would call it exactly that? Hold that in front of you as we go into the text here. These are stories from Matthew, chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and then following on to 18 through 26. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and with his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind her and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but just sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had him put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up, and the report of this spread throughout the district. Miracles are hard to ignore. After all, they are miracles. The same old law of nature and how things just are put aside just long enough for desperate human need to be rescued to a new life and new living. And you could be excused for saying, "Okay, Bryce, you asked me to look for mercy, but now you're talking about miracles. And you read to us about miracles." Fair enough. But I also think that there is a lot in there about that. Miracles are the headline-making stuff of our faith. It's what we learn first and best in Sunday school and what they're there. It teaches us the nature and identity of the Savior, and it allows us to say, wow, wouldn't it be great to be like Jesus? And beyond that, these stories are just ones that were meant for the telling. Like the time where the paralytic was seeking healing, just needed to find a way and rappels from the ceiling. If that's not cool and memorable and stands out, then what isn't? But over time, we can kind of wonder about, okay, the miracles are there. We know that they are there. We know that they speak of Jesus and from Jesus, but do they have anything to do with me? Are they talking to me about anything in my life and my living? Occasionally, even these very miracles can become an obstacle to faith. I have sat from time to time with people struggling with their faith, and one of the things that they mentioned is, but the miracles! They couldn't have happened. It's not how physics works. It's not how the world works. It's not how the universe works. Therefore, none of it can be true. And they're unable to just take it on faith alone to say, but it's how God works. It's how God can work. And invite them to see something beyond that. It needs to be said that miracles are not always good news to everyone involved. That was true today, and it was true in Jesus' day. And why else does Jesus often get in trouble for exactly doing miracles? I've often wondered about what exactly do we do with the miracles when we apply them to our faith today. They're proofs of power and of prestige and identity of who Jesus is, and they inspire us to look for the same movement of God in our world today. And I do think that they exist. They are absolutely there. But sometimes I think that we miss them because we're looking for specificity of, well, the guy down the street and his particular miracle, than necessarily the ongoing miracles of life and living. Occasionally, much to my wife's chagrin, I like a good war movie. Not because I'm into that thing, but because I admire the narrative and the sacrifice of what does it mean to stand up for something that you believe and to grapple with sometimes the darker shades of what is the impact of serving. And one of the things I've come across in reading military history now and again is how insanely close the world came to destruction multiple times during the nuclear era. And it needs to be said even now. And what it came down to was one person who checked again to make sure that that incoming flight of missiles that they thought were coming to destroy them was actually a flock of geese. Or the one person who said, yes, I have the authority to fire. Yes, I have the situation to fire. Yes, I can do this, but it's not the right thing. if those moments are not miraculous in their own right, I don't know what is. I think that we should learn from these stories, not necessarily for to be found in 10 easy tips of how to get a miracle for you and yours, but to just simply say, where is God today? And how is God working? Let me get back to the stories of today. Because I think that there's also teaching along with miracles here. Matthew's gospel is organized, as all the gospels are, in its own particular way. Each gospel writer tells the story in their way for their own good reasons. Matthew sets out to explain the Messiah to those expecting him. The passage of calling and miracles is positioned within a larger section of recounting Jesus' miraculous work. More broadly, it comes in a section that seems to speak about what Jesus did to those who would read. Were you to read the whole of Matthew, you'd notice that this is a natural progression, because it starts out explaining who Jesus is, where he came from, who his family was, and speaking about his birth. Then we have the baptism and the confirmation of the Spirit and the early, and that concludes kind of the preparation moment of the text. And then in Matthew, you go right into the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching of Jesus. And that goes on for several chapters. And then it's right here in chapter 9 and following that you get on with the stuff that Jesus did and the conflict that came from it. And it ends, as we sat with last week, with the disciples continuing the story on to the rest of the world. I go through this to draw your attention to this, to pay attention to the people receiving the miracles and hearing the call to come and follow. And as such, I think that passage I read about calling Matthew the tax collector and healing everybody else is not just a preamble to where was Jesus when they came to find him to go do the miracle, but also setting up what the miracles had to say. Because we don't have here our usual cast of characters. Jesus calls Matthew to come and follow him from the very booth that he sits and collects taxes from those who are outside. And that job and that work not only made him a bad person and a traitor and a dirty rap, but literally made him unclean. It was Matthew's job to sit there, collect taxes, deal with Gentiles and the stuff of Gentiles every day of his life. And that made him every bit as unclean as the other people involved in these miracles. Likewise, we know the hemorrhaging woman as he goes along his way, reaching out to the one who would heal her. And she was not only outside, but she was trying her best to remain invisible to the world around her. Yet it is to this daughter that health is returned with a simple brush of the hem. And finally, when he comes to the synagogue leader's house to heal the one past healing and puts the crowds outside of him, he told them what they knew to be impossible. And he makes himself a laughing stock. He also reaches out and touches that daughter and engages in in one who is unclean simply by being dead. All this serves, I think, to teach us something about the nature of the teacher who is doing the calling and is doing the healing. You've heard me say more than once that Matthew's gospel is largely written for the insider audience, for the Hebrew believer. Throughout the story, Jesus references the Hebrew scriptures implicitly and explicitly. Jesus frequently connects to the prophecy of Isaiah and looking towards the suffering servant as described there. He names Matthew's, the name that Matthew uses for Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, draw on the language of messianic expectation and reinforce it along the way. But this Son of David does something else. He goes out of his way to bring the outsiders in. He encounters the world and does so fully. He engages the Gentiles and the oppressor and the oppressed, the righteous and the unrighteous. And he calls Matthew, who, by the way, is not likely the author Matthew, but is another Matthew here. He is made one in that encounter. By sitting with him at table, by doing what he did at table, and simply by calling him to be a disciple, Matthew is made clean in a new way. I simply said, you too can follow. He's invited to follow, and he does. He simply says yes. Not that simplicity is always easy, but coming and following is a good deal better than needing to become clean before you ever even need to be considered. I think what is being set up here by Jesus and by Matthew is a lesson in exactly what he tells people to go and study. When questioned by the Pharisees, Jesus says, go and learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And then we have stories where mercy is the rule. And mercy comes and is demonstrated time and again. I include Matthew's rehabilitation in the list of miracles because it is a miracle to reach out beyond oneself. And it gives the examples of mercy, of including Matthew, of healing the woman, of healing the daughter, and bringing them all new life. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus articulates the kingdom of God in teaching, reaching out to something bigger than anyone had previously imagined. In these miracle chapters, he demonstrates the characteristics of the kingdom, of how it was to be, and how it was to function in reality and truth. And when the Pharisees questions this new way, he returns to the deep tradition that asks them to go back and consider the love of Yahweh God. As the story unfolds, it seems that Jesus is not much concerned with the matters of insiders or outsiders, clean or unclean. He goes around touching lepers, healing Gentiles, eating with sinners and tax collectors. Anyone could have seen the violations of the codes and the expectations of purity. And in doing so, he builds something new that is the kingdom of God. And Jesus quotes Hosea in sending the Pharisees to go and learn the desire for mercy. He refrains the whole conversation. In that one sentence, Jesus places himself in conflict with the law and sacrificial system, as well as anyone who positions themselves as a purveyor of grace. The law offers reconciliation to God and neighbors through retribution and sacrifices, the classic eye for an eye equivalence of which we all know and are sometimes fond. Mercy, however, is the quality that Jesus is offering and demonstrating as the foundation based on compassion and forgiveness. Jesus demonstrates mercy that facilitates restoration, repentance, and wholeness. Mercy acknowledges the priority of mercy above all else, the priority of love above all else. As Jesus goes through these healings of Matthew and the woman and the daughter, he is taking on risk. As much as we would like to think otherwise, these restrictions were not meaningless regulations, but were meant to protect community health, were meant to allow for people to spread disease. It was just sort of the enforcement of those intentions that ended up dividing people and stigmatizing them. Jesus crosses these bounds not because ritual purity is unimportant, but ritual purity cannot stand in the way of the demands of mercy and compassion. He's prioritizing one over the other. It's the fulfillment of the law that Jesus is talking about as he teaches on the mount, and the fulfillment of the law that he demonstrates here and now in the miracles. The quality of the kingdom is the quality of mercy. And it needs to be that way. I think we can all think about those times where we have done wrong in our lives. Big or small, it doesn't take us long to enumerate our sins. At least it doesn't me. Think about the times where those consequences did not measure up with the demands that they would have earned. Think about the times where you encountered mercy in your life. Think about the times where law was demanded of you. Which circumstances brought about better outcomes? Where was healing more fully embraced? Where was relationship better tended? Where was the miracle of human connection restored and maintained? How does one compare one to the other? For me, they simply don't. A mercy-filled Jesus does not badger or berate the Pharisees. He simply responds to the need. On the journey, another with need reaches them, and again mercy flows through Jesus' healing power. There are no required sacrifices, no rites or rituals exchanged. It was only faith. And finally, Jesus reaches the girl and takes her by the hand, and mercy lifts her up. These miracles are miracles of healing and wholeness. They're also examples of the love of the kingdom that is ours and is our call. Mercy is not meant to be fair. It is being Christ-like in choosing love, compassion, and faithfulness as the Spirit enables us to do so. It is this mercy that brought Christ into the world, and this mercy that sends us out into the world to embrace, embody, and proclaim the kingdom of God. May this be our good news and our ongoing challenge as we together seek the kingdom. Amen.